This morning, I was up early shoveling snow. My driveway is not short, and shoveling the snow to be able to gather together with all of you. And as I was just, the snow is magnificent. And as I'm taking all of this in, actually, as I was shoveling the snow, there were two verses that came to mind from the book of Isaiah. Last week, I shared a lot of verses from Isaiah in the sermon that focused on the song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, which is drawn from Isaiah's prophecy. But I need to share with you two more verses from the book of Isaiah that are not related to today's message. One is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. You can take these verses I'm going to share with you today. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." And the second is in Isaiah chapter 55, where we have a promise in verse 10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." The Lord says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." That's one of the ways that snow is supposed to function in our lives. I hope snow functions for you. What does it do? Yeah, you have fun in it, memories, yes, but I am certain that God has sent us this snow to remind us of the riches of his mercy that covers all of our many sins, and to remind us of the power of his word, the efficacy of his word that really does get things done in our lives. And I'm eager to turn our attention to God's word today in the book of Hebrews. So that was just a little bonus to make sure it was worth it for y'all to come out. Some verses in Isaiah, but we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, as we continue in this sermon series on the songs of Christmas. This week on Twitter, X, I saw Merriam-Webster, the dictionary, posted a correction to a Christmas song, the song, "What Child Is This?" The post simply read, "Which Child Is This?" with an asterisk after the witch. So they were, you know, correcting that. But the song is actually correct in its wording, and the problem is that Merriam-Webster does not understand the question. The question is asking, what kind of child is this, as the song then goes on to explain. And I share this, there was an epic community note. If you know how Twitter works, there can be notes that are attached to it that provide clarity to misguided posts. There's a community note that says, "The carol is not asking to distinguish between multiple children. It is asking what kind of child it is that angels greet with sweet anthems while shepherds are keeping watch. There is only one child sleeping in Mary's lap." And as a result, Merriam-Webster just pulled down that post. They just, you know. But I saw all of that play out, and I thought, you know, that's why we're doing this sermon series on the songs of Christmas. Too many hear these familiar songs, but do not understand them. And so today and next week, we're going to consider two more contemporary songs that we sing as a church today, "From the Squalor of a Borrowed Stable," or "Emmanuel," we sang it today, and then next Sunday, "He Who Is Mighty," and then Christmas Eve, of course, will be "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," all right, is what we'll look at there. We turn our attention now to the Word of God. This is God's holy and authoritative Word, Hebrews 2, verse 9. "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." May God bless the preaching of his word. There's a story that's told of a rescue mission that involved a group of U.S. Navy SEALs. They were sent on a covert operation to the Middle East to free several hostages who had been imprisoned in squalor, who had been trapped in a dark, filthy room for months, and these hostages were terrified. They were malnourished, and their minds had been broken by their captivity and by the abuse that they had experienced. They lost the ability to trust anyone. And this SEAL team stormed the building, entered the dark room, announced, "We're here to rescue you. Get up, come with us." But the hostages did not move. They remained huddled in a corner, their faces hidden, paralyzed by fear. And the Navy SEALs realized that they couldn't physically force everyone out. They did not have much time. And at that moment, one of the bravest rescuers knew what to do. He put down his weapon, he took off his helmet, and he joined them, curled up in a ball in the corner, his body next to theirs. He became one of them. He entered their suffering. And it was that physical presence from a companion in their prison that led the hostages to know that they were not being threatened, they were being rescued. And one of the hostages held out his hand, and soon the others did the same, and they followed the rescuers to safety. Now, I don't know if that story is true. I do know it is a beautiful picture of the glory of the incarnation and what God did in Christ in the incarnation. We are in bondage to sin and death. Humanity is broken. Humanity is ruined, untrusting, unable to respond to God when he calls us. But friends, Jesus came to willingly rescue us from our misery. And he rescued us not with a word from afar, but by entering the squalor himself. He took off his helmet of heavenly glory and became one of us, for a little while made lower than the angels. He took on flesh. He walked this road of suffering. He shared the sorrows of humanity. And by coming near, he has rescued us and has brought us freedom. Hebrews 2 verse 9 is a glorious summary of this message of salvation. This is the very heart of Christianity. If you want to know what Christianity is all about, what is it that we believe, this verse summarizes it all. Christianity is not us working our way to God. It is not us helping ourselves. Rather, it is God in Christ coming to earth to rescue us. God is not a cosmic Santa. He is not looking for more helpers. He is not giving gifts to humanity based on how good we are, because the scripture is clear that no one is good. Listen to Hebrews 2 verse 9 again. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. We see him crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Every phrase of that verse is packed with glory and packed with meaning. We see Jesus, not physically, but with the eyes of faith. We behold him. We see him. We are, as Hebrews 12 says later, we are looking to Jesus. Friends, if your eyes today are fixed on the difficulties and sorrows of life, lift up your eyes and join those who say, "We see Jesus." If your eyes today are stuck on your own sin, your own failures, lift up your eyes and say, "We see Jesus." You will find that it is a strengthening sight. You will find that it is a comforting sight. It is a sight that brings joy to the sorrowful heart. We see Jesus. who for a little while was made lower than the angels. That is the glory of the incarnation. Without ceasing to be what he always had been, the Son of God became what he had never been before, for us and for our salvation. And now he is, next phrase, crowned with glory and honor. This Jesus lives. This Jesus is exalted. This Jesus is worthy to be praised. Crown him with many crowns. Why? Next phrase, because of the suffering of death. His death is the reason. His death is the center. His death is everything to us. Had Jesus never died in history, there would be no Christianity. And why did he die? Next phrase, so that by the grace of God. Grace. I think that word grace is one of the most glorious words in all of Scripture. Grace is the single best summary of the message of the gospel. We're not saved by our own works. We're saved by the grace of God. Grace is the goodness of God that comes to those who deserve only judgment. You may wonder, what kind of God is in the heavens? What is he like? He is gracious. He is gracious and merciful. He is full of goodness and love to the undeserving. He does not treat us on the basis of our sin. And we know all of this because he sent his Son for ruined sinners, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus was born to die. Born to die as a substitute, taking our place, tasting death for us. Death defeated by Emmanuel, and this is why he must be crowned with glory and honor by all creation, even crowned with glory and honor in our hearts today. He is the Savior of the world who is worthy to be praised. And the Christmas song that we're reflecting on today tells this same story of the gospel. It's a song that was written by Stuart Townend in 1990. You may know this. Townend has been one of the great songwriters of the last 30 years. He has served the church wonderfully in combining really rich doctrine with beautiful poetic language. I remember singing his songs growing up as a teenager. And this is part of the power of music. We want to sing songs that stay with people the rest of their lives. And if any young person who grows up in the church turns away from the Lord, we want the songs that we sing to graciously haunt them for the rest of their lives until they come back to the love of Christ, and that our songs would serve as a reminder of the heart of God and the way of truth all of our days. You might not remember sermons, you will remember music. It's part of the power of what we sing. And one of the songs that I grew up by Stuart Townend, there's a number of them, but one that I grew up singing is My First Love. My first love is a blazing fire. I feel his powerful love in me, for he has kindled a flame of passion, and I will let it grow in me. And the whole song says, I don't ever want to lose that fire, my first love. And I think there was a live version of that recorded at the Stoneley Conference that was glorious. They don't quite write them that way anymore. My First Love was a glorious song. I also grew up singing Townend's song, Beautiful Savior. I will trust in the cross of my Redeemer. I will sing of the blood that never fails, of sins forgiven, of conscience cleansed, of death defeated, and life without end. That's Townend who wrote that. He also wrote How Deep the Father's Love. He helped write In Christ Alone and O Church Arise and Speak, O Lord, what we sing before a new series is introduced, and The Power of the Cross. He's one of the authors of the Christmas song, Joy Has Dawned Upon the World. So he's cranked out all of these songs. this particular song that we consider today from the squalor of a borrowed stable is one of our favorite Christmas songs to sing together as a church. It tells the gospel story in a way that emphasizes the humanity, the compassion, the empathy of Christ. It moves from his birth to his life, to his death, and to his future return. And so I want to consider this gospel story from the perspective of this song. And the goal of all of this is that we would see Jesus. The goal of all this is that we would be able to say, we see him. We see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. The result would be that we would give him worship and honor in our hearts. I have heard it said, and I come back to this thought every year. It's been said that the greatest threat to Christmas is not secularism, is not consumerism, it is our own boredom with the most thrilling story ever told. God, spare us from boredom with the greatest and most glorious story that has ever been told. 4 points. First, a humble birth. Consider this. So we're thinking about the words that we all sang this together. It begins like this: from the squalor of a borrowed stable, by the Spirit and a virgin's birth, to the anguish and the shame of scandal came the Savior of the human race. If we ask what child is this, here is the answer. He is the only Savior of the human race. But the skies were filled with the praise of heaven. So a lowly scene on earth, a glorious scene in the skies. The skies were filled with the praise of heaven, and we, every one of us, should join in that praise. Shepherds listen, they are receiving a message as the angels tell. Shepherds listen as the angels tell. That's Luke chapter 2. And what do they tell? Of the gift of God come down to man. The greatest gift that the world has ever known has come to us in Christ. What will you do with this gift? Of the gift of God come down to man at the dawning of Emmanuel. It's in Luke chapter 1 that a young Jewish girl who lived in poverty was told that she would give birth to the Son of God. Luke 1, beginning in verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And what Townend looks to do in his lyrics is capture some of that shock of the Christmas story. The shock of this story is that Jesus was born to an unwed mother in a lowly stable. Christians have always believed, as the historic creed says, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. I realize it might be difficult for you to believe that a virgin birth could ever happen. Christianity, in fact, welcomes these questions and these strugglings and has answers for them. I like how someone put it in reflecting on the challenge of believing the virgin birth. He said, "Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, but atheists believe in the virgin birth of the entire universe." And then he says, "Choose your miracle." Well, that's exactly right. The secular story results in meaningless and hopelessness, but the Christian story results in a life of beauty and humility and hope and love. A humble birth. Second, a loving life. As we continue to consider this story of the greatest man who ever lived. Have you ever been captivated by someone's life story? I don't know if you read biographies or study history much, but I'm talking about becoming fascinated with a particular historic figure. I'm talking about like Lin-Manuel Miranda when he was on vacation in Mexico in 2008 and read that biography of Alexander Hamilton and was captivated by his life, and he needed to study it, and he needed to reflect on it, and he needed to tell others about it. The life of Christ is the most captivating of all. And one of the ways that Christianity shines is when you compare the life and the ministry of Jesus to the lives of other religious founders. Do so, and you will find that he stands above them all in his glory, in his beauty. Verse 2 of From the Squalor is a description of the magnetic life of Jesus, describing the kind of person that he was when he walked this earth. King of heaven, now the friend of sinners. Thank God he's a friend of sinners. Humble servant in the Father's hands. Filled with power and the Holy Spirit. That's Luke 4, verse 1. And throughout Luke, we see that description that Jesus is filled with the Spirit. Filled with mercy for the broken man. Yes, he walked my road. And he felt my pain, joys and sorrows that I know so well. Yet his righteous steps give me hope again. All of his steps were perfect righteousness. He never sinned. His righteous steps give me hope again. I will follow my Emmanuel. One of my favorite songs, lines in that entire song is in that verse. It's Jesus is filled with mercy for the broken man, or filled with mercy for the broken woman. This is who he is. Has this year broken you? Has this year humiliated you? Has this year left you empty? Left you hopeless? Perhaps you've been mistreated. You've been wronged by another. And you're broken by it. Or perhaps you have failed again, fallen into sin again, and you can't seem to shake it. And you are broken, and you feel like you can't go on. There is one who is filled with mercy for the broken man. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 42, verse 3 says of Jesus, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." There is mercy in Jesus Christ. There is more mercy in him than there is sin in us. And that's the reason we can come to him in all of our brokenness and all of our sin and find that he overflows with mercy. What was his life but a ministering to one broken man and woman after another, bringing healing, bringing mercy, bringing salvation? He lives today to continue to give mercy to us in the midst of our brokenness. You are not so far broken, you are not so far hopeless, that there is not hope to be found in Jesus Christ, the merciful Savior, the one who is filled with mercy for the broken man. Yes, he walked my road, and he felt my pain. Part of the comfort of the gospel is that Jesus walked this road. Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." His righteous steps. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Oh, he lived a life of love, and this King of love continues to reign on his throne, that we might be the recipients of his mercy and his steadfast love all of our days. A humble birth, a loving life. 3, a substitutionary death. Verse 3 of the song, and we will sing this song together after the message. Verse 3, "Through the kisses of a friend's betrayal, That's Judas. And that, in fact, is exactly where we are at in our Luke series that we will resume in the new year. Through the kisses of a friend's betrayal, he was lifted on a cruel cross. He was punished for the world's transgressions. He was suffering. Why? To save the lost. It's why he's suffering. He fights for breath. He fights for me. His fighting for breath in that moment is a battle that he would lose intentionally so that his fighting for you and me would be a battle he would win. He fights for breath and takes his last breath even as he fights for us and for our salvation. Losing sinners from the claims of hell. And with a shout, a declaration of victory, it is finished. With a shout, our souls are free. Death has been defeated by Emmanuel. Oh, we must understand. So many crosses we see everywhere. We see them in buildings. People wear them. We see them everywhere. But do you know the significance of it? Do you know why Jesus died? It's explained all over the scriptures. What was he doing on that cross? He was punished for a world's transgressions. He was suffering to save the lost. That's what he was doing. He was loosing sinners from the claims of hell. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, the sins that you and I have done. He was pierced for them. He was crushed for our iniquities, the great exchange. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And how did he do it? And to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the central message of all of Scripture, the cross of Jesus Christ. What is the center of our message? We preach Christ crucified. What is our boast? Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is most important to us as a church? I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. How do we know God loves us? How do we know he cares about us? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What is life? The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what will be our song for all eternity? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We are a people of the cross of Christ. We will always be a people of the cross, praising God that death has been defeated by the death of Emmanuel. Have you trusted in this finished work? Have you recognized the only way that we can be saved, accepted, made right with God is because there's one who took the judgment in our place that we deserve? This is the very centerpiece of Christianity. Jesus was born to die for you and me. Death defeated by Emmanuel. And then the song continues with one last verse. Our point here is a glorious return. It's a bit broader than that. There's a lot that's captured in verse 4. It focuses on the exaltation of Christ, including his present reign. What is Jesus doing right now? He is reigning over all. This is what theologians call the session of Christ, is part of what's captured in this fourth verse. This verse includes his present ministry of empowering us through his prayers. It's a comforting thought for us today, that he prays for us, that he ministers to us. And then the verse ends with his return. The whole point is that Jesus did not remain in the grave. This one who died rose and lives forever and will one day come again. Now he's standing in the place of honor. So then he was born, then he lived, then he died, then he rose. What about now? Now he's standing in the place of honor, crowned with glory on the highest throne. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, crowned with glory. And what is he doing there? Interceding. Interceding for his own beloved. That's you and me. Praying for us, helping us, strengthening us, interceding for his own beloved till his Father calls to bring them home. That day is coming, and then here's the future consideration. Then the skies will part as the trumpet sounds. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Hope of heaven or the fear of hell. But the bride, that is the people of Christ, the church of Christ, the bride will run to her bridegroom's arms. That's the great wedding of Revelation 21. A bride, the church as a bride adorned for her husband. The bride will run to her bridegroom's arms, giving glory to Emmanuel. There's a line that I need to call to your attention there that reflects so much biblical truth and matters so much for every one of us, because it describes two options that encompass all of humanity throughout all of history. And you know what the line is: hope of heaven or the fear of hell. Two options that will map onto the experience of every man or woman who has ever lived, no matter what you presently believe. Will it be the hope of heaven or will it be the fear of hell? I remember one man saying, he wrote a reflection on Christmas. He was saying he got his hand a bit too close to the fireplace one Christmas morning and just felt the burn, the slight burn from that fire. And he says that for the rest of the day on Christmas, he found himself reflecting on the horrors of eternal judgment. And in his own words, he found himself trembling with joy over his escape from the fires of hell. It was recently in the news that a prominent Christian celebrity and influencer is abandoning the biblical doctrine of hell by abandoning a belief in the eternality of hell. But friends, Scripture could not be more clear, and God has made this known. He has revealed this to us that we might look to Christ for salvation, that we might, with fresh appreciation, realize what we have been saved from. Let me give you some of the scriptures. This is the word of God himself, Matthew 25:46. And these will go away into eternal punishment. That is, everyone apart from Christ. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Hope of heaven or the fear of hell. Revelation 20:15 says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Hope of heaven or the fear of hell. It should sober us to consider, as we reflect on ourselves and as we reflect on those around us, that describes the future of everyone who has ever lived. And the day is coming when Christ will return, and then will come the great division, where all of humanity will be divided, not between the good and the bad, because Scripture says we're all in that group that is the bad and there is none who is good. But humanity will be divided between those who have trusted in Christ for salvation and those who have rejected Christ, those who have ignored him, those who have not given him the glory. 2 Thessalonians 1 is in fact where a lot of verse 4 of the song is drawn from. And it speaks of a day that is surely coming. And if we could just have this truth sit on our hearts and our minds, oh, how it would transform us. A day that is surely coming when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, a description of his second coming, revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. But then here it is, here's the contrast. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you concerning Jesus Christ, our testimony to you was believed. Hope of heaven, fear of hell. And what makes all the difference is, what do you make of this Christ? The ones who give glory to him now are the ones who will give glory to him on that day. The ones who joyfully marvel at him now are the ones who will joyfully marvel on that day. The ones who trust in him for salvation now are the ones who will glory in his coming. If that's not you, come to Christ. Come to Emmanuel. Come, turn from your sin and trust in this great Savior. Jesus, our Savior, went from the incarnation to substitution, to resurrection, to exaltation. All of this is the great and glorious story of the gospel, the greatest, the true story that has come to us. And all that we are left to do is rejoice in Emmanuel, is trust in Emmanuel, is follow Emmanuel, is give glory to Emmanuel now and forever. Amen. I'd like to invite you to please stand with me as we return to singing. Let's pray together. Oh Father, how we desire to join the voices of those who have said by faith, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes even more to see the riches of your love for us, to see the glory and the honor that belongs to Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us who have not been captivated by his life, for any here who have not stood in awe and wonder at what you have done for us in giving us this greatest of gifts, Lord, may our hearts be swept up and captivated. Lord, for any who do not know you, may this be the day of salvation. For those who are not living for you, for those who know that Christ is not their Lord and Savior, may it be that this Advent season, you in the riches of your mercy, draw the lost to yourself. And Lord, for any here who find themselves broken, grieving this Advent season, Lord, we remind ourselves that there is mercy for the broken man or woman in Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would comfort us and strengthen us with the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that we might even now experience once again the riches of this merciful Savior, the one who abounds in mercy to us, the one who has promised that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Emmanuel, be glorified in us. Emmanuel, be honored, be praised, be exalted in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.